take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. I have this, I think it's me, just me, I have this sort of sense, I shouldn't preach this yet because I could develop it more, but it's really been on my heart to talk this way today. So, I'd like to just talk to you for a few minutes about who the gospel is for and who qualifies for it. And we're going to start in Romans 7, so let's just take a moment. Lord, thank you for today. I ask you to give me strength and wisdom and discernment as we talk about these things today. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fertile soil for your word, that it would bring change to us, transformation to us, that it would cause us to love Jesus more, to love you more. Lord, I thank you for your grace, which is so lavish and so deep and so profound. I thank you for your presence here today, God. I pray for every person in this room, that you would lift burdens, that you would heal, that you would encourage. And Lord, most of all, that you would open our eyes to just how great and glorious and kind you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick it up in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is a very sobering text. I feel like it's describing me. I feel like I'm reading my biography when I read this. I hope I can just be real vulnerable with you guys. I'm a sinner. I struggle. I struggle with my thoughts. I struggle with the decisions I make. I struggle with the way I respond to things. I find myself doing things I don't want to do. And I know there are many, many things I should do that I either do half-heartedly or I don't do them at all. And at times it feels like, it almost feels like I'm gripped with some unseen thing that seems to overwhelm my judgment and my decision-making and all of that. In other words, I feel just like Paul right here in Romans 7. Can anybody relate to me, or am I the only one? At the turn of the 20th century, the London Times invited its readers to send in a response to this question, what's wrong with the world? And the Christian writer G. G.K. Chesterton responded, said, "Dear London Times, in response to your question," he said, "I am." And I feel like inserting my name there. I'm wrong with the world. I'm the one with issues. I'm the one. I can't blame anybody for anything. It's not because somebody has or hasn't done something to me, or because of where I was born, or who my friends are, or who my family is. It's none of that. I've just got this issue where I struggle to do what is right, and I struggle not to do what is wrong. Now, we just read that in the Bible, right? Now, I know, and you probably do too, there's been some debate among theologians on whether Paul is talking about his pre-conversion self or his post-conversion self. And most scholars fall on the side of it's his post-conversion self. And I agree with that, and I think there are reasons for that. First of all, it says that he delights in the law in his inner being. So he knows something of the ways of God and what God requires and what God is after. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul asserts that the unsaved do not understand the things of God. So, Romans 7, the text we just read, he's talking about the struggle, the things he knows he should do and the things he knows that he shouldn't do and all of that. So he's describing his understanding of what God requires. And then another reason that this is a post-conversion experience, meaning after, he's not describing somebody before they get a Christian, he's describing somebody after they become a Christian. This letter to the Romans is written to Christians. Okay, it's written to believers, and Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. He's never been there, he's never visited there, but he's wanted to, and he plans on visiting there. And so he's laying out his understanding of the gospel, and he does it in an incredibly airtight, logical way for six chapters. And then he goes into this chapter 7. It's almost like self-confession time. The great apostle Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." Do you find that amazing? Do you find that profound? Wretched man that I am. In my Bible, this section is called the Law and Sin. I think this section should be called Why I Can't Fix Myself. I think it should be called that. Wretched man that I am. Well, can I just make this declaration to you that Romans 7:24 is exactly where Jesus wants to get you. He wants to get you to the place where you say that. Wretched man that I am. Now, this isn't the kind of sermon that's going to build a gigantic TV ministry. And I need to poof my hair back better or something. Wretched man that I am. What if, y'all, this is exactly where Jesus wants to take you? What if the gospel is for people who cannot get their act together? Just like Paul describes right here. What if the gospel is exactly for people who struggle with, I want to do the right thing and I can't, and I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I do. Wretched man that I am. And what if Jesus is going, that's exactly where I want to get you. What if the gospel is not steps to improve yourself or three things to be done? What if the gospel is just a pure announcement of something that's already been done and it's really good news? What if it's that? I would assert that's exactly what it is. It's an announcement that something has happened to deal with the fact that you're wretched. Something has happened. Because you see, Romans 7 is followed by Romans 8. That's what we're leading up to here. You see, these are the kind of people that Jesus are looking for. He's looking for losers. He's looking for doubters. He's looking for the flakes, the unreliable. He's looking for the people who can't get their act together. That's who he's looking for. Now, I hope that strikes you as good news, and I hope that takes pressure off of you. He's not interested in you cleaning yourself up, making yourself right. He wants you to say, "Wretched man that I am." Well, I love it. Wretched man. Paul feels caught. He feels like a fox in the steel jaws of a hunter's trap. And all of his efforts at self-improvement have boomeranged back on him, and they're choking him to death. Wretched man that I am. Actually, this is where Jesus is wanting to get us. So, you're in verse 24 there of chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You have the greatest announcement in the history of the world. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is right there. That's the answer to our wretchedness. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, you may remember stories of the American Revolution and Paul Revere's ride when the British are coming. How many of you are tracking with me? And he gets on the horse and he rides through the hamlets and the villages. The British are coming. The British are coming. And he's got a lantern. Here's how you need to view the gospel announcement. It's just like that. For all of us wretches and sinners and people that can't get our act together, the gospel is a herald on horseback. And the herald says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Something has happened. Your sins have been wiped away. Jesus has paid it all. He's done it all, and you can be in him. That's the announcement of the gospel. It's a proclaiming. It's an evangel. It's an announcement that something cosmic has taken place that's tipped everything upside down, and everything is being made new. It's already started. Yes, the world is still a wreck, and we're still messed up, but the gospel has come. And the announcement has been made. Jesus has lived and died and been raised again from the dead. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell within his people. And Jesus has ascended. Don't forget about the ascension. It's very important. Jesus has ascended as both Lord and King. And he's at the Father's right hand right now. We're not waiting for his kingdom. His kingdom has already come. One day there will be a final consummation. But the kingdom of heaven is here. We are in Christ. The gospel has been accomplished through Christ. That's the announcement. See, this gospel is for people who can't fix themselves. And they know it. Well, let's tiptoe into Romans chapter 8 a little bit. Because this is what Paul follows up his confession in Romans 7 of just how messed up he is. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now see, if you've come to the place where you believe that you're that wretched man, to hear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the greatest news you've ever heard in your life. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Are you free? Do you live free? Do you think free? For God, listen to verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians that he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that Jesus has taken upon himself your wretchedness, your sinfulness, your brokenness, and that he is born in his body, in his person, the wrath that you deserve, that Jesus has borne that for you? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5 of Romans 8, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Let me just give a loose... Setting your mind on the flesh is where you're setting your mind on me. What do I need to do? How do I need to fix it? How can I make it right? Setting your mind on the Spirit is setting your mind and your heart on Christ's finished work. That's the law of the Spirit. Was that helpful? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you see why? When you're setting your mind on your flesh, how am I doing? How can I fix myself? How can I improve myself? How can I actualize myself? How can I clean myself up? How can I keep these rules? How can I keep this law? How can I look righteous? How can I make God like me more? It's death. You can't do it. It never stops. It's a treadmill that never shuts off. Ever. But to set your mind on the Spirit, Christ has done it all. He's done it all for me. Forgiveness is freely offered to me through what Christ has done. He has measured up for me. His very righteousness has been imputed to me. The righteousness of the Son of God has been imputed to me. It's like I've always obeyed. It's like I've never transgressed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think of it this way. God credits Jesus' obedience to you. What? Well, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, who's Paul addressing? He's addressing those people in Romans 7 that can't get it done right. They can't do it right. They can't do the things they're supposed to and keep doing the things that they're not. You, however, you know what? You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, in fact, dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, see, he's making a rhetorical statement here. He's saying Christ is in you. But for sake of argument, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then listen to this, this just blow your mind. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, right? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, wretched ones, whom God loves, you've got resurrection life in you. Through what Jesus did. I'm feeling kind of Pentecostal at the moment. Let's keep reading. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Remember, you know what a debtor is? You're not a debtor to that old way of life, to you trying to establish your own righteousness, to you trying to to measure up and keep the rules and do everything right. You're not debtors to that, Paul says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. These are some of the most glorious verses in the New Testament. See, this is what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is not just getting forgiven. Forgiveness is all about knowing and calling God your Father. It's about sonship. Father forgives us so that he can lavish his love on his sons and his daughters. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now think about that. There's this like, bears witness with our spirit. There's like this rally. There's like this glory pep rally always taking place in the Spirit inside of us, where the Spirit is continually bearing witness, if we'll hear it, with our spirit that we are children of God. It never stops. The Spirit is always glorifying Jesus, right? All the time. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So Paul is saying to the wretched ones, himself included, he's saying, listen, this is what Jesus has done, and if you'll hear it, you'll sense, you'll feel the Spirit bearing witness to your spirit. You're God's child. He loves you. He will never let go of you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You belong to him. You can enjoy him. You can trust him. Did we all just read that? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We are very, very wealthy, very, very rich. Maybe some of us not so much in material things of this world. You are an heir with Jesus. I don't even know how to talk about it. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's an element of suffering that we experience just for being alive in a fallen world, but there's also suffering for his namesake, like we saw in these videos about the church in China. But listen, if you go by the name of Christ, if you live as a believer in a culture gone mad, you will suffer. It goes with the territory. But then look what he says in verse 18. You guys realize that Romans 8 is like 89 sermons over the course of 2 years, right? We're just kind of tiptoeing through the tulips here. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Let me ask you this. How many of you are in some kind of pain today, whether it's physical or emotional, relational? Anybody? Anybody here? Let me see your hand. Yeah. Me too. Here's what he says in 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is extremely important because it shows the pervasiveness of the fall and how the fall didn't just affect people. It affected the whole created realm. It affected the whole creation. And in some mysterious way that I'm not sure how to vocalize, the creation knows that freedom and glory is coming to the sons of God. The created order knows this. Okay, don't assign anything weird to me. I'm not talking about some pagan religion here. I'm just saying, it says that the creation waits with an eager longing. The creation is groaning. It's almost like the creation is on tiptoe looking over the railing going, do it, God, do it, God, do it, God, do it, do it, do it. But we're going to see creation is not the only one that's groaning. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We got lots of moms in here that have given birth, right? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Yeah. I don't know a mom that would say, no, it wasn't worth it. It doesn't feel worth it when it's happening, right? Look at me, I act like I know what I'm talking about. I've been in the same room when it happened. Okay, the pain, the contractions, the groaning, the pain, and then you have life. Isn't that an interesting way for Paul to describe the creation, groaning in the pains of childbirth? Because on the other side, something is coming. There's something on the other side of it, right? It's okay to say amen every once in a while, y'all. Really. In verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, we're already adopted as sons, but we're waiting for a future dimension of our adoption as sons when we get a resurrected and glorified body. Okay, so there's that now but not yet dimension. Okay, did you know all of your theology has to have a now but not yet? There's the present reality of it, and there's the future consummation of it as well at the same time. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. So we groan, and so Paul is writing to these Romans, and he's already confessed that he's wretched, but he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Sometimes, you know, I'll be driving down the road, and I have the news on like a dummy, and I'll hear something, and I just groan. I'm just like, come, Lord Jesus, and make this right. You know what I mean? Come, God, set this in order. Come, save this wretched world. Come, fix it. But you know why we groan? Because we've already experienced the first fruits of the greatness of God in the gospel. And we see what's coming. We see what's coming. And so we eagerly, it's like we're given birth too, right? So for those of us in pain today, those of us who are hurting today, those of us who have disappointment today, who are lonely, who are fearful, who have relational issues in their family, whatever it is, it's okay to groan for something better. God, would you come? Would you fix this? Would you heal this? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. These precious verses, just listen to this, and I'm almost finished. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many of you have weakness today? How many of you? Every single one of you. Just let these words wash over you. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, I love that. There's a term for that in the Greek. It's like a double whammy thing. I forget the name of it. But it's not just the Spirit intercedes for us. It's the Spirit Himself. Okay, the Spirit, right? We're good Trinitarian Christians, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. Him. God. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when you don't know how to pray, when you're laying on the floor and you're praying in the Spirit, or you're praying with the Spirit, or you're praying out loud, or sometimes you just groan. I've laid on the floor and just groaned. Anybody ever done that? I've just laid on there and just went, ugh. But you know what the Scripture says? That God Himself, in the Spirit, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and in us, and He begins to take it, and He groans with us, and He, I don't know if reinterpreted it's a good word, but He always takes it and shapes it, and He makes it according to the will of God, which is what we want. Right? That's what we want. Because sometimes I hear myself pray stuff, and I intuitively know that's not what God really wants. Am I the only one? But see, the Spirit will take even that and say, okay, we're going to, according to the will of God. See, the Spirit, you wretched ones, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. That is so good, because I feel weak like all the time. Like all the time. I read these discipleship books like written for Superman. And I read them and go, who can live up to that? I can't do that. But I hear a word that says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all, it's an announcement, not a self-improvement program. Well, then verse 28. This is in the context of Paul's self-disclosure, self-confession in Romans 7. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So God takes, He takes our suffering, He takes our weakness, He takes our pain, He takes our confusion, He takes all of our junk, He takes it. He helps us in our weakness, He intercedes for us as we pray, He's promised His abiding presence, and He takes our story. All of us have a story that's living out, and it's the story that God has given us, that He lets us live in, and He takes all of that stuff, the good, the bad, the ugly, the wretchedness of it, and He weaves it all together, and He's so sovereign. He's so sovereign, and He's so good that He works it for good. He does it. This is a really good gospel. This is a good God, too. And look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Can I beg you, please, not to get mad about the words foreknew and predestined in the Bible? Don't get mad about those words. It's okay. All it means is that God is really, 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 really in charge. And these words are used repeatedly. Go read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It will blow your mind. Okay, so I wanted to say that, but listen, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that His Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is what it's all about. In Hebrews it says that He's bringing many sons to glory. So all of our stories are being played out, and God's gathering it all up, and He's turning it into good, and He's wooing us to Him, and He comes to us in our weakness, and the Spirit intercedes, and all of that, and it's all, He's determined to have many sons and many brothers. He's bringing many sons to glory. See, there's this glorious story playing out, and it right now it hurts. It's got pain and disappointment and questions and ick and all of this, and it's got wretched man that I am. But God is in control, and He's making something beautiful of it all. What's that verse? He who began a good work in you will what? He will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. What God started in you, He's not going to let go of it. He's not going to ever abandon it. You know, this is how we think. God said, well, God takes us so far, then He gives us the football, and we have to move the football down the field. No. He moves the football down the field. He takes us all the way through, from beginning to end. That doesn't mean we just go do whatever we want, and we... You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we're disengaged. But what I'm saying is, He started it. He's going to finish it. He started your story. He's going to finish your story. He saved you by His grace. He's going to sustain you by His grace. And He's going to take you into glory by His grace. And you're going to look back on it, and you're going to go, you are absolutely wise and righteous in everything you ever did in my life. So, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is, He's committed to conforming you to the image of Jesus. Look at your life that way. He's taken the circumstances of your life. He wants to take those circumstances in your life and make you more like Christ in it. Do you see that there in your Bible? In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified. You know what that word means, right? To be declared to be right, to be put in the right. This wretched man that I am, when I put my faith in Christ, Father comes to me and says, justified. You were wrong, now you're right. Because you put your faith in Jesus. He justifies you. That's a good word. That's a heavy word, you know? That's like a legal word. And those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. We've come this far. Let's just go all the way through it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember, just to remind you, who is Romans 8 written to? It's written to the wretched man that I am, that example that Paul gives of himself in Romans 7. So what's happening here is that Romans 7 is being totally overwhelmed by Romans 8. Right? It's being totally overwhelmed by Romans 8. In fact, Romans 7 and Romans 8 is like the whole Bible. Because Romans 7, the things I do, I don't want to do, I do, and the things I know I should do, I don't do, that's like the storyline of humanity, right? Just start reading the Bible in Genesis. And we never can get it right. Right? And then Romans 8 is God intervenes, and through the glorious work of the Son of God, He saves those who are completely lost without Him. Okay, so it's the whole storyline. Romans 7 and Romans 8 is the whole Bible. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You know, there's an accuser of the brethren. The Bible talks about it. He's always accusing. He's always accusing. You blew it. You didn't do it right. You failed. You should have and you didn't. You didn't and you should have. Paul says, he's a joker. Nobody can bring a charge against you. If you've been justified through Christ, there's no charge. There's no case. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There it is again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, who is this written to? The wretched people of Romans 7. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we'll close with this, because here's how Paul closes this out. He says at the end of Romans 7 that he's wretched, and who will deliver him? Now listen to what he says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is where this wretched man has come to that. Did you notice that there's nothing to do in Romans 8? It's just a whole bunch of stuff to believe. Well, Lord, I thank you for a gospel like this. Let's stand together. Lord, help us as people who want to do the right thing but don't, and who find ourselves doing the things we don't want to do, help us as Romans 7 people to take Romans 8 and envelop it around us. Lord, I pray that when we feel the pain of Romans 7, that we would run through the green field of Romans 8 free. Not because we got our act together, but because Jesus got His act together on our behalf. That didn't come out right. Because Jesus did it all. Jesus made us righteous through what He did. And Lord, I thank you that it's so simple in that it's faith. It's faith, saving faith, that introduces us to you, Father, through Christ. And it's faith, childlike faith, that sustains us and sanctifies us and makes us holy and changes our heart and changes our motives for why we do the things we do. And that it's as we trust you more and more, and as we realize that the gospel really is an announcement of good news of something that's been done, that the transformational power of that it changes how we live, and that it causes us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, as Paul writes in Colossians. So Lord, we just, in our little church here, we just give you thanks this day for such a saving work, for what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we want to get out of self-improvement mode. Not that we let go of living lives that are worthy of the gospel, but Lord, we just want to get out of the mode that we got to clean ourselves up for you. And Lord, we fully embrace today. We wrap our arms around Christ who said on the cross, "It is finished." And we thank you for what He has done for us. And I thank you too, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit that you are bearing witness with our spirits, even at this moment, that we are children of God. Thank you. Thank you, God. We bless you, Lord, and give you thanks. So, Lord, I pray that this word today would just have its effect and bring us great joy as we go into our week. And I pray, God, that you